Well, the spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. And we finished the walk this morning, and we left it with the 50 prophets saying about Elisha, well, he's like Elijah was. The same God. The guy changed, but the same God. That's what Brother Paul was saying. The guy changes. The people that were here 40 years ago maybe aren't here anymore, or 80 years ago, or 100 years ago. Or the minister that was here last week isn't here this week. Or the head counselor of last week is not the one that will be next week. Or, and you can go on and change the parts, but it's the same Spirit of God. And it's God that works, and it's God that wants to continue to work, and it's God that will continue to work. I don't have any question about that. I don't care how wicked the world gets. The Bible says he's building his church, and the gates of hell aren't standing against it. So I don't care, but I hope we can hunker down and make it through. Well, if it's his church, we're going to make it through. Amen. If it's your church, we're not. If we're depending on you, we'll lose. All of you, a bunch of losers. But he's a winner. And if we hide ourselves in him, if we are part of that glorious church, not having lost, Colossians says, not lost connection with the head, but we're holding to the head, we're holding to Christ. And like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. And where the others, and you can name the luminaries of the past, and they weren't luminaries in their own eyes. We look at them as luminaries. They were guiding lights. They were those who showed us the way, and we thank God for them. But it wasn't really them. They were just jars of clay. They were just earthen vessels. But the vessels had been yielded and purified of sin. And the Shekinah glory then flashed forth from within. And God was able to use these men and women of God. And they have shown us the way. And we are those who now are by the grace of God leading into another generation. Where's our young friend that was here this morning or at the staff prayer meeting? And prayed, Lord, help the next generation. The next generation. Help us. Lord, to carry on and to keep on, keep looking unto Jesus and marching together. Now, all of these things, and I don't think Sister Wen's testimony was disjointed. I think it made a lot of sense and was all together. And it talked about things that we've talked about. And maybe tonight I'm going to be a little disjointed if you weren't here this week. Because I might, instead of saying something, I might slip and just refer to it as Gilgal. Most of you will know what I'm talking about. But others of you will say, what's Gilgal and what's he mean? Or I might say Bethel, or I might slip out and say we want to go on to Jericho. Well, that means victory because that's what is a Jericho. But in order to get the victory at Jericho, what do we need to be? Obedient. Oh, okay, thank you. We need to be obedient. Because there's no victory at Jericho unless you do it the way God says so. And we want to keep on going. And if you have a Bible, and if you would turn with me someplace in the Bible, I'll find it. It's in 2 Kings right after where we stopped reading. 2 Kings, we stopped reading in chapter 2. Because that's where Elijah disappeared and Elisha was the one that was now leading. And same God, different prophet. But now we read the story of this different prophet. It's in chapter 4. And Elisha, he did tremendous works by God, by the Spirit of God. He helped people to an experience in knowing God. In other words, he brought people to Gilgal. He got them to the place where they found and heard about God and found the God of Jehovah God, who they could have a relationship with. And he led them on from there. And he was helpful. And there were times when there were victories, tremendous victories that were won. This is one of them we'll read about in just a moment. Before we read the story, though, let me just ask you a question before we get started. I know that we're all going to wherever we're going soon, some sooner than others, but I'm leaving Saturday, and I think a lot of you are. So I'm going to use Saturday as the target date. We're going back, And some of us, some of you are going back and you have problems that you're going to be facing. They may be not of your own doing. It's nothing that you got yourself into that you got a problem because of it. Maybe that's the case. Maybe you're going back and you're facing a problem and you're facing a problem that you're afraid to face, but you're going to face the problem. You have a need. Maybe others of you have a need. It's not of your own choosing. Maybe it's familial. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's whatever it might be. We're facing, we've got problems. We've got needs that, although we know God and we've been at Pilgrim Camp and we have received from the Lord, yet there's a problem. There's a problem in our, well, in the case that we're going to read about tonight, it happened to be a familial problem. There's a problem in the family. I don't know if you've got problems. Let me ask you. Anybody here got problems at home? Got problems in your family? You got problems in your life? You got problems somewhere? You got problems. Well, I do too. And yours are probably not the same ones that I have. Some of you, I don't know. I know some of you, and I think you probably don't have any problems. Maybe you think that about me too. You think, well, he's married to Sister Joyce. She takes care of all his problems. She does take care of most of my problems. But there are still problems, and she can't even handle them. I got problems. I don't know that she would say, but maybe I'm a problem some of the time. But, you know, Jesus is able to help us with our problems. He's able to help us, and he wants to. And they could be very, what should I say? They could be so natural. I mean, so right where my life is. Right in my dormitory at college, or right in my classroom at school, or right in my office at my job, or my wherever it is that you find yourself, my home, wherever. He can meet us right there with real problems. But he does it in such a wonderful way. And in the story that we're going to read, and you know, when I get started on something, maybe you've noticed this, but when I get started on something, everything then is filtered through. Like I read this story tonight, and I see in it Gilgal, I see in it Bethel, I see the need for the people of God, I see the need for a victory to be won, I see the way that victory comes and it gets us all the way through the Jordan. I see it all in these stories. I know it's really not there, or maybe it is, because maybe there is really just not very many themes in the Bible. Maybe there's just one overruling and overriding theme, basic theme. Oh, I know there are different, I know, I understand. But you know what the Bible tells us? We need Jesus. We're all messed up. We all got needs. But Jesus is the solution to my problem, to my life, to my marriage, to my family, to my whatever it is. Jesus is all that I need. Looking unto Jesus. Because Paul says he has everything solved that pertains to my life and to my spiritual life, to godliness. What else is there? What else is left? There's nothing else left. He gives and supplies everything. It's in Jesus that pertains to life and to godliness. Now, life sometimes is right where you are. It's your job. It's your career. It's where, when, the will of God. Jesus knows, and Jesus is your solution. But you've got to look to Jesus and put him first and seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything will be added unto you. Well, let's get to the story before we get to the end of the meeting. It says in that fourth chapter that the wife of a man from the company of the prophets. You remember those guys? We read about them. The 50 of them that Elijah and Elisha saw left on the other side of Jordan when the two of them went on together. And when Elisha came back, I don't know where Elijah had gone, but they were looking for him. But they didn't see him anymore, but they did notice the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha because he lived away and he did what Elijah had done. So Elisha goes back to them. And he's probably taken over the mantle, no pun intended. He literally took over the mantle. He took over the mantle to continue the work because the former director wasn't there anymore. The other preacher was with the Lord. So now we get somebody else, but the same mantle. Elisha took the mantle and he had the school of the prophets. Now, before we read the next phrase in the story, it's just the same thing that Paul says to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. to coin Donald Trump. No, he said 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, what the apostle says is, Timothy, the things that I've taught you and entrusted to you, well, you take them, because I'm not going to be here much longer. That was the last letter that he wrote. Not just the last letter to a church, the last letter, period. And I'm not going to be here much longer, but Timothy, the things that I've given to you, now what you need to do is entrust them to other faithful men that are coming up behind you, who will then entrust them to the cottagers that are coming up and will soon be villagers and the next generation. And that's the way this stuff goes. It's from one generation to another, the truths, the principles, the foundations passed on as we tell and walk around Zion and talk about those bulwarks. Well, he gets back to the prophets, and this woman says, comes to Elisha and says, your servant, the one that you teach, the one that has been following you, the one that has been serving you, your servant, who is my husband, he's dead. That's a strange way to tell the prophet that my husband died. Your servant and my husband, he's gone, dead. Muerte, did I say it right? Okay, good. He's dead. He's gone. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. But it goes on. And you know that my husband was a good man. He revered the Lord. Well, that probably would go to the book that was written by Dobson or by a whole bunch of others. Like, what do bad things happen to good people? You know why? It's called life. It's called expect it. Oh, but I'm a Christian. So? So that means you're exempt from flat tires and being robbed? It can't happen to me. I'm a king. Well, why not? We live in a sin-sick world. We are subject to everything that the world is subject to. Oh, God is able. He's able to supply all of our needs. He's able to protect us. He's able to keep us. But we are in a world that's fallen apart. And there are things that happen even to good people, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. The joys and also the trials. You know, maybe it could also be an encouragement for somebody tonight to realize that bad things do happen to good people. Oh, it must be, I must have failed. I'm no good. I can't be. The only thing I wanted to be was to be, I just failed because. Well, maybe that's the reason, but maybe not. My husband revered God. He was a good man, and he was following Elisha. He really was following. My husband, your servant, is dead. But it even gets worse than that. I mean, that happens. It's appointed to man once to die, except if your name is Lazarus. I mean, what do you do with that? The Bible says once to die, so it means once to die. Well, then Lazarus must be in an old folks' home someplace. Because he died once and he's not dead. He came back to life. Did he die twice? Well, I found a contradiction in the scripture. No, I found an exception in the scripture. Well, there are none. Well, here's one. There are others too. But anyway, getting on to this guy who was dead, his wife says, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming. He's coming to take my two boys. Now, I don't know how many of you have two boys, or some of you maybe have had two brothers. Or I don't care if you had one sister even. If they were coming to take your sister, or coming to take your brother, or your two boys. I have one boy. I had two girls. Nobody's taken my two girls. The creditors will have to go through my shotgun. I don't have a shotgun. But I think if the creditors wanted them, they'd probably get them. This, dear friends, is a problema. You got a problem? Well, so did she. She had a problem that she had to face all by herself. Maybe with her sister and cousin, I don't know, but not with her husband. This was a family problem, and she had nobody else to lean on in her family. And the two that she had loved and doted on and were her own offspring, my two boys are about ready to be taken because I can't pay the bill. I don't have the money, and the creditors are knocking on the door, and they're about ready to take my sons, and they'll have to work for them or whatever they want them to do. But they're not going to be my sons. They're going to be taken because I don't have anything else to pay. They say, well, nobody would do that. There are laws against that. No, there weren't. That's what happened. That's a problem. I got a problem. You got problems. So did she. But look what happens, what Elisha says and replies to her. He says, how can I help you? Tell me how I can help you. He didn't give much chance for her to respond. He then goes on and follows that question with tell me, what is it that you have in your house? What do you have? Well, she says, I don't have much. Your servant has nothing there at all. Well, that's pretty bleak. The story's going downhill fast. We're going from bad to worse. Not only do we have a dead guy and a man and a husband who revered the Lord, and now we got two sons that are about ready to be taken, and you go home, and what do you got at home? Nothing. What do you got in your refrigerator? Nothing. Not much. What do you have? What is it that you have? I don't have much either. You don't have much. And I'm not talking about in the bank or in your portfolio. What do I have that I can offer? All I have to offer him. What does the songwriter say? Remember Bill Gaither? Is brokenness and strife. What do you have to offer him? Well, two fish and five loaves. Well, what do you have? Not much. Not much. But isn't it a nice, comforting thought to know that God doesn't exact from us what we don't have? If you had a little more sense, I don't have any sense. In no way, shape, or form, I don't have any dollars and cents, and I don't have much sense. Oh, if you were just a little smarter, if your IQ were just a little bit higher, if you were just a little bit more on the socioeconomic ladder, just a rung up more, then you're qualified. Then I can help you. Then you've got something to offer me that I could work with. You don't got much. Go pull yourself up a little higher. How many people have tried to do that? And they almost feel as if they're precluded from offering themselves to God. God can't do anything for me. The gamut is endless. I've lived long enough, and I've been in ministry long enough to hear the stories from everybody. From most of them go like this: God can't use me because of my past. You mean the past that's under the blood, that's in the sea of God's forgetfulness? You mean that past? God can't use you because of your past. No, you're precluding yourself because God has forgotten it. You're the one that's remembering it. Maybe you should get a gooder forgetter. And forget what it is, because he's covered it with his precious blood. And it goes on in the Bible. I'm only using the Bible, so don't blame me. Don't tell me that psychology doesn't say this and this doesn't say that. And he says this, and he remembers it against us no more. Wow. I remember it forever. I'll never forget what she did to me. I'll never forget what... You'll never ever again because of you and you and you're no good and you're this and you're that. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me or for God. Praise God, he forgives us. And when he forgives us, how many of you here tonight would have ever been used by God if he didn't forgive you your transgressions? If he didn't forgive you your wickedness? If he didn't forgive you all of your sin? But God can't use me. A guy came to church years ago. My wife would know who he is, but nobody else, I don't think anybody else, or somebody might, I don't know. But he came to church and there was a time when he didn't do well spiritually. God had done a lot for this kid, this man. God had come to him, really done a lot, but he got mixed up. And he got away from the Lord. And then when he came to church, after about 3 weeks in a row, 4 weeks in a row, he told me, he said, I can't look at the platform when I come to church. I said, why not? Because that's holy there. The holy where? Where are you looking on that? There's no holy on the platform. You got to look a little higher than that to find holy. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I can't. There have been some, they preclude themselves. I don't want to go on anymore with this. And this lady, I don't know what you got, lady, at home. Not much? It's okay. What do you have? I have it. She says, I have a little bit of oil. A little bit of oil. It's interesting that Elisha was pretty good with oil. He did a lot with oil. I think it's suggestive of something, but we'll leave that alone for now. But she says, I got a little oil. Elisha said, oh, I want you to do something. Here's where obedience comes in. I don't think I would have done this if he told me to do this. Maybe I would have. Maybe I would have trusted Elisha. Maybe I would have trusted the word of God in Elisha. I don't know. But Elisha says to the lady, what I want you to do is go out around all the neighbors. Now, this is the situation. We got my husband died, and they're about ready to take my two boys. And so, can you help me? And the prophet says, okay, I'll help you. What do you got at home? I got a little oil. Oh, okay. It's neither here nor there. What I want you to do, lady, is I want you to go scour the neighborhood. Go knock on everybody's door and ask them for an empty jar. Well, okay, but what's that got to do with anything? I got a problem, you see. I got a problem. You want me to go get empty jars, like go collect newspapers or go get cans or whatever? You want me to go collect empty jars? Why, how's that going to do anything? She didn't question much. I don't know that she knew what she was in for, but the prophet said, and when God speaks to you, what are you supposed to do? Just do it. Whatever. I don't understand it either. And we talked about that already. Whatever he says to you, just do it. And whatever he says to you, just do it. But I'm not. Just do it. But I don't know that I can. Just do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, anyway, I want you to go collect jars, empty jars. You and your boys, go knock on doors. I don't know how many doors they knocked on, and I don't know how many jars they collected. The Bible doesn't say. But the parting words of Elisha was, and not a few. So don't go, you know, fulfill your obligation and get two jars and call it a day. I want you to go get jars and get as many as you possibly can. I want you to apply yourself to this. And so they're knocking on doors. Hello, what could I do for you? You got any jars? You got any jars? Well, I got jars, but they went to some Asian families. I got rice in my jars. Oh, okay. They went to some other families. Maybe Spanish homes. I got beans. Well, they should, rice and beans, that would be good, but that's what I got. They knocked on the Swiss house. What do you got in there? Chocolate. That always trumps rice and beans. But then again, you'd expect that from. Well, what I want, could you put the rice someplace else? Could you eat it? Could you get rid of it so that, what do you want? I just want the empty jar. Okay. How about that one over there? That's a big 5-gallon one. What's that got in it? Well, that's got paint. Well, your house is pretty messed up. You think you can use it maybe sometime soon? Oh, okay. Get rid of the paint. Give me the empty jar. You got any more jars? No, I got no. Okay, next house. You got jars? Could you give us some jars? I don't know how this actually went down. I don't know. But go get as many jars as you possibly can get. Borrow them from all the neighbors. Just knock on everybody and anybody's door. Now, if somebody came up to your door and they wanted a jar from you, Would you give him a jar?
Probably not.
No? Okay. Let's go someplace else.
Who can I trust?
Would you give him a jar? You would give him a jar. Well, let me do it this way. How many of you, if somebody wanted an empty jar from you and you had one in your home, how many of you would give him the jar? Okay, we got some stingy guys here. We got some that don't. No, that's okay. You're honest. We've got some honest people here, and we've got a bunch of liars. Okay.
Is it my neighbor?
Well, I don't know. No, it's just some guy. I don't care who it is. I don't know. I don't know that they knew these boys. I don't know that they knew the mom. They just went around and collected all the jars. I mean, if somebody knocked on my door where I live in my community and they said, hey, I don't know your name and I don't know who you are, but do you have any empty jars? And I had an empty jar. Guess what I would do? I think I would do this. I think I'd give it to them. What am I going to do with the empty jar? Put it in the recycling, the blue can. Oh, give it to you if you want to. And even if I don't give it to them, they'll go through my empty blue can to look for my empty jars. See, this was before recycling, so otherwise Elisha would have said, go find all the blue cans in the neighborhood and just go start taking them out. So they collected. They went here and there, and they probably worked at it. Let me make sure I get it right, so I'm going to read it to you. Your servant has nothing but a little oil. Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. And then go inside your house and shut the door behind you and your sons. You and your boys, you got this big problem, remember. We're about to solve your big problem. I don't understand how, but I'm obedient. And I got all these jars, and we now are inside. Now, again, just to be clear, what would have happened if they collected all the jars and they went inside, or they left them on the outside veranda, or if they left the door? I don't know what would have happened, but they were obedient. That's my point. I mean, obedient to the nth degree. I'm going to follow the protocol. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to cheat and say that I won. I found out today that one of the teams in the Survivor games, these Schaefer guys, you got to hand it to them. They got drones flying over. They got cameras on each one of the leaders monitoring what the boys are doing. And I asked Brother Peter, do you guys like spend hours going over through this stuff? And I don't think they do, but it's really well monitored. And you remember down at the beach the other day? Orange won. No. Orange cheated. Now, they didn't cheat on purpose, to their credit. They didn't blatantly try to cheat, but somebody reached his hand under something and got what he needed to get through a little loophole, and he pulled the flag out and ran back. But you weren't supposed to go through that, and they picked it up. Those eyes like flames of fire were looking and seeing. And they almost won, but they just cheated a little bit. But that's okay, isn't it? No. You tell me now? Well, I've been cheating all my life, trying to get by, just cheating, cutting corners. The Bible says this, and I say, well, I do some of that some of the time. You can't cut corners. Could I help you understand that now? Maybe this, you can't cut corners spiritually. You can't neglect prayer. Well, nobody knows if I pray or not, and I'm not praying, I'm sleeping, and it doesn't really make much of a difference. You can't cut corners. Well, I don't eat. It'll show. What you eat, you'll show. And so she did what she was told to do. Go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and I want you to take the little bit of oil that you have, and I want you to pour it into the, I don't know how many jars that you've collected. And as each is filled, you put it on the side. Yeah, I don't know. This is crazy. I mean, if you believe this, you believe anything. I'm not going to do this. It's ridiculous. I mean, first of all, think I'm crazy just for going around knocking on doors. I got a problem, you understand? You want me to go to church and praise the Lord? I got a problem to solve. I got no time to go to church and praise the Lord and get together with the people of God. Well, it's the people of God that are trying to help you. Because if it were all by yourself, you'd be stuck home with a little bit of oil. And that wouldn't have helped you too much in solving the problem. What God is trying to do is solve your problem. But I know. Go back to last night. I'll do it
my way.
Thank you. I'll do it my way. No, do it God's way. Because God's way is the best way. No, God's way is the only way if you want the problem solved. And a lot of problems we can solve ourselves, and eventually we'll solve them and they'll get solved. But you're thinking, and I'm thinking tonight, of the same kind of problem that this lady had, was, I can't solve it, and there's nobody that I know that can solve it, and so I'm going to do it God's way. It's crazy. It's even crazy for me to stand here and say it. It's unbelievable. Take the little bit of oil that you don't have, or that you do have, and start filling up jars with the little bit. And I don't know, in obedience to God. That's all she was. And then God's got to do the rest. But you know what? God responds to obedience. If you seek Him with all your heart, not half of your heart or a quarter of it or once in a while, if you seek Him with all your heart, what will you do? The Bible says you will
find him.
You'll find Him if you seek for Him, if you seek for Him with all of your heart. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what will He add to you? All these things shall be added unto you. Well, I need to be more careful about how obedient I am. And not a little bit in a half-hearted manner and then say, well, just God doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work if you don't do it His way. It'll never work. But do it His way. She takes the little bit of oil and she starts pouring. And it keeps coming. How does that happen? Can you give me one word to explain how that happens? That's a good word. What's another word that you can use? How does this keep happening? How can you keep pouring oil and you have a little bit, but now you're filling up a 5-gallon pail or a 16-ounce, whatever it might be? How could it happen? There's one word. There's one explanation. Okay, you're saying Jesus. You're saying miracle. And I'm going to say God. And you're not wrong. None of you are wrong. There's only one way to describe and explain that. It's God. In obedience to God, she's pouring and she's pouring and she's pouring. And it doesn't say she had 22, 64, 39. I don't know how many she had. But however many she had, she's pouring a little bit of oil and it just keeps on going a long way. Jesus did that before. Jesus, well, not before, but He did it afterwards. He did the same thing, but not with oil. What did He do it with? Say it. I hear it, I think. Well, He did that too, but I'm talking about not enough, but now all of a sudden we got enough. And where did the enough come from? And there's only one explanation as to where the enough came from. What is it? God. When did it happen? Yeah, okay, come on. We're doing it. We're getting there. Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 plus women and children. And He's there breaking it. Where's it coming from? I got one answer and only one, God. How's your need going to be met and how's it going to be supplied? I got one answer. God. But, would the lady have had enough oil if it weren't for that guy, if everybody went to his house? Maybe she wouldn't have collected enough jars. Who did the lady also need? Who is important in this story? I'll tell you if you don't feel like answering. She needed all her friends in Bethel. She needed them all to give her the help that she needed in her time of need. She needed somebody to bear her burden and to help her carry the load. Because, I say this carefully and I hope you understand what I mean, God alone wasn't only the answer. It was God plus those who gave to her that empty clay jar and were willing to be used by God in a small way. Remember 3-4 nights ago I asked you guys, one of my friends who's not here tonight, he said it yesterday again. I asked you, do you think God can use you? Do you think God can use you? I was in the prayer meeting this afternoon. He said, thank you, God, you can use us. Well, what did you do? I just gave a vessel. That's all I did. They did this and they said, would you? And I said, here. I'll give you an empty earthen vessel. But God takes those vessels. God filled with oil each of those vessels. And it says in the story, when she poured it into the last vessel that she had, then it stopped. It got empty. If she had 20 more vessels, it probably would have been going on for 20 more vessels worth. But it was empty. And then Elisha said, hey, lady, now this is what you got to do. Maybe you didn't put two and two together yet, but let me help you add. What you do now is you take all the oil you got all around you. You take these many vessels that you collected. If you didn't collect many, you wouldn't have enough. But you've collected many because you were obedient. And you poured out into those vessels. And now you take all those vessels and give them to whoever you give them to and get a nickel for each container. Sell the oil. Sell the oil. The oil, it's expensive. It's like gold, you know. It's a few thousand dollars an ounce. Or whatever it was, probably cheaper than that. Just sell it all, and then take the money that you got, and you'll have more than enough. You'll have enough to pay the creditors. And your boys will be yours and not have to be taken anyplace from you. And your problem that you have, the great problem that you couldn't solve, it's solved. Who solved it? Those who gave, and mostly God. My God shall supply all of your need according to the oil that he has, and he's got a lot of it, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And out of his riches and out of his fullness, he gives and he gives and he gives. And he loves to give good things and good gifts to those who ask him, and to those who obey him. Two different times does he say it in the Bible, and those are the two qualifiers. Ask him and obey him, and he delights to give good things to you and to me. I have problems. You have problems. But God can solve every problem. The tangles of life he can undo. There's absolutely, positively nothing too hard for Jesus. There's nothing he can't do.